All right, we will begin our reading in Hebrews 7, verse 23. So could you please stand with me as we honor God's word together? The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. He holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our great high priest who intercedes on our behalf right now. You save to the uttermost. You did this once for all when you sacrificed yourself. So we just praise you that that matters to us. There's not one aspect of the scope of our salvation that is missing or lacking or insignificant or unattainable because of our great high priest. And cause us, because of that, to draw near to God. We're already there positionally, but cause us to realize the reality of that. Jesus, we ask these things in your name. Amen. I've been thinking a lot. That's why I chose Joy to the World for the first song today, about the scope of redemption and what Jesus is doing cosmically. You know, we so often relegate salvation to just my personal salvation, which is pretty important, would you not say? But we often don't realize that we are a part of a bigger scope of cosmic redemption. And what that means is that Jesus is restoring and will restore everything back to, essentially, Eden. He's going to redeem everything. This earth that is groaning in the pains of childbirth until now, along with us, one day the brokenness will be taken away. The sin will be gone. And Jesus will reign, the second Adam, in the eternal garden with those who are in him. He's redeeming everything as far as the curse is found. But right now, though we experience the first fruits of that, we don't experience the last fruits of that, do we? Somebody was telling me that they slipped on the ice and messed up their knee this week. All you got to do is drive up toward Kenai, and before you get to, I don't even know what, the Marathon plant, right? Not the Tesoro plant anymore, but before you get to the Marathon plant, there's that SUV that's sitting on the right side of the road that's been there for about a week. So somebody's got a car that broke down. Probably a lot of cars right now up on Turnagain Pass that are flipped. Perry's down in Seattle recovering from a surgery. Our sister Duraney, who's struggling with cancer treatment, still isn't feeling well. We go on and on and on at the heartache that we feel. And maybe those aren't necessarily physical things. Maybe they are, as I mentioned in my prayer, relational things, where there is an individual in this room who things aren't right with another individual, and that hurts. Any spouse has ever had that in their lives where things aren't perfect between you and your spouse? I mean, sometimes that even leads to the brokenness of separation or divorce. I often talk about wayward children, relational difficulty, weariness, feeling like you're just going through the same rhythms every day and you're not accomplishing anything. Or maybe sometimes there's that weight of sin that I just can't stop committing that sin. Whether it's the bad ones we always talk about, you know, lust or things like that. I don't think any of you are doing drive-by shootings, but, you know, the real bad ones. But then, you know, the subtle ones like impatience or bitterness or self-righteousness. We just are so constantly reminded of the weight of the brokenness in this world because of sin. And so there's that spectrum that we experience in our first world reality. And then you think about what's going on right now in Nigeria, where in 2019, over 1,000 Christians were killed by Boko Haram because of their faith. So whether you're here where we are, where the problems are real, I'm not minimizing those, or whether you literally could be killed because you've put your faith in Christ, what is our hope? I mean, you know, the answer is Jesus, right? The gospel, yes, those are absolutely right. Hear me say those 1,000 times. But I think this text especially speaks to the reality of that hope, because we are saved. We're not just made savable. We're not just partially saved. We are saved to the uttermost by our atoning. That's already done. But then now, our interceding high priest, the one who right now, at this very moment, because he saves to the uttermost and because he lives and intercedes for us, right now is our hope. In those last moments, if I'm in Nigeria as a martyr, my hope is that I have an interceding high priest right now who saves to the uttermost. If I'm an individual in Alaska who is going through physical or emotional or spiritual or relational weariness and weight and difficulty, my hope is that right now at this very moment, I have one who is interceding for me on my behalf, who saves to the uttermost. I think that is an applicational reality as we exegete this passage. So that's where we're going. Let me kind of briefly recap chapter 7, because the author thinks that it's a big enough deal that he's now going to spend, as it ends up, 28 verses continuing to rehearse the fact that Jesus is a better high priest. In verses 1 through 4, Melchizedek, you remember him, is demonstrated as a superior and unique high priest, and that creates this category for Jesus as a better high priest than the Levitical priesthood, and it points to Jesus as that great high priest, the one in whom our hope rests and the one who brings us to God. Then in verses 11 through 22, Jesus is superior to that Levitical priesthood in every way, including, most importantly, making it that we can draw near to God, which I believe encapsulates the end of every salvation benefit. For if God is the greatest good in the universe, all of these things that we talk about are finally getting us to God to enjoy Him forever. And that should be the most glorious reality of our hearts. What was tricking you into thinking was the most glorious reality of your heart this week? Kids, was it that shiny thing that you unwrapped? For me, Daniel knows exactly what I get because I got some money for Christmas, and man, that was burn a hole in my pocket. And I needed a router table. You guys who've gotten me into woodworking, you know, my wife resents you terribly because now my garage is just full of all these new machines. And man, I got this router table, put my router upside down, and I'm going to town with round off bits and chamfer bits. Oh my goodness, I'm just having such a good time. Is that the final, last good thing that finally makes me happy? Yeah. What's the most glorious reality in your heart? I say that tongue-in-cheek to remind you that one of the constant battles of life is to realize that none of those things are the most glorious reality, that being drawing near to God and seeing and savoring Him and enjoying Him now and forever is the most glorious reality. And one of the dividing lines of all of life is just convincing ourselves of that daily and moment by moment. That this little shiny thing, whether it's relational or whether it's an object, is not the most glorious reality. So today in this text, following up with where we've been in the first 22 verses, we find that Jesus was fully qualified for and fully accomplished a once and for all and sufficient atoning work for sinners. That's obviously what he did in the past. And now, because of his resurrection, his ascension, he forever lives as the high priest who intercedes for those he atoned for. He atoned, and then he intercedes for those that he atoned for. Therefore, we're saved to the uttermost through him drawing near to God. And I think that being saved to the uttermost, there are elements of it, but that finally takes us to the glorious reality of drawing near to God, which encompasses every benefit of the gospel. Let's look at these verses and try to unpack this. In verses 23 through 24, in contrast to the human high priests, Jesus is permanently high priest because he overcame death. Verse 23 emphasizes the reality of death for every Aaronic or Levitical, same thing, right? They're from Levi, so they're Levitical high priests, but specifically through Aaron, so Aaronic former priest because of sin, which naturally keeps them from continuing, right? They can't continue as high priest because they die. Their priesthood passes on to their sons in the Old Testament, and this never has a resolution, right? Got a high priest? Dead. Son's a high priest. Dead. Next son's a high priest. And it one of the ways that the Old Testament presents that is as if it never ends. It never has a resolution. There's never a final high priest. As a matter of fact, there are 82 identified high priests in Israel's history between Aaron and the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. So some of these we get from the Bible, and some of these names are from extra-biblical literature. 82 from Aaron, that are at least that we know about, from Aaron to in 70 AD when the temple is destroyed, and that temple has never been rebuilt, as you know. All of Scripture, the kings, you know, David, Hezekiah, all of those, the priests, Aaron, Eli, Samuel, all of the heroes, David again, Joshua, Daniel, they're all asking us a question. And that question is whether any particular sinful human can finally fix our problem. The priest can't, because that one's dead. He's got a son. That one's dead. All 86 of, or 82 of them, they can't finally fix the problem because they die. The inevitability and permanence of death of every high priest declares a resounding no to that question. But the separate and sinless high priest that 24 talks about continues forever. None of the other ones you can say that about. His sufficient sacrifice, his own sinlessness, and his Father's acceptance of this sacrifice mean he defeated death. So that's what this is talking about. It's talking about his resurrection, this ever-living idea, and rose again. So he, in verse 24, holds his priesthood permanently. Do you get that idea that the author is trying to talk about? All of them died, and they had their designated time, whether it's 10, 20, 30 years. But there's one who died but defeated death and now is high priest and never will stop being high priest. In verses 24 and 25, this eternal priesthood is fundamental to his saving us because it enables him to intercede forever. We're going to spend a little more time here on our second consideration because I think it is essential to understanding the the theology of this and how that matters to us being saved to the uttermost. Verse 25 connects Jesus' perpetual high priesthood, consequently, is what the author says, to his ability to fully save us, able to save us, save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. He's perpetually high priest because he will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. And therefore, the author says, if you look at the words, because of that, he's able to save to the uttermost. The author says he can fully save because he always lives to make intercession for us. This is a vital concept that's the key to understanding the depth of what it means that Jesus intercedes for us and how that's connected to him saving us with every gospel benefit. And it's rooted in the Old Testament high priest making atonement for and also interceding for the people. Those two things are never separated. The high priest makes atonement and then intercedes. Especially when you look at the Day of Atonement, the high priest's role included two inseparable, they're separate elements, yet they are inseparable, atonement and intercession. Atonement, as you know, on the Day of Atonement, is made through the blood of a goat, brought into the most holy place. And though the priest went through these steps, the atoning sacrifice was from outside himself, right? Wasn't his blood. The atoning sacrifice was something else. It was a goat. We know all of those things were pointing. None of those things saved. They were pointers to the greater sacrifice. But that sacrifice was outside himself, even though he was going through the motions. But along with this, what else did the high priest do? He interceded for the people he was representing. As a matter of fact, if you look at Leviticus 16, this is represented in the incense that he would spread from the altar where atonement was made into the most holy place. So the most holy place has this idea of this smoke, this incense that's going up. And the high priest is interceding on behalf of the people, praying for the people in the most holy place. He's acting as a mediator in intercession for the sins of the people that atonement was made for. And in God's design, atonement and intercession occurred only once a year and then stopped until September of the next year. Isaiah 53:12 emphasizes that as far as the inseparableness of atonement and intercession in the high priest when it's talking about the one who will make atonement and intercession for his people. It says this, yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Do you see the inseparableness of that? Atonement, intercession. The verse itself, in its tenses, perfectly captures the depth of what the author is saying there in Isaiah. He bore the sin of many. That's a past event. And he makes intercession. Isaiah, 750 years before Jesus, is talking about the reality that saves us now. That he bore sins, a once and for all act, and he intercedes. Get the S there, he intercedes now. He intercedes continually for those he made atonement for. Something that the high priests of Israel never could do. Because it was once a year, and because they died. And their atonement was incomplete anyway, as we will find. Now, when this verse talks about saving to the uttermost, I think that's kind of one of the pinnacle points of what we're talking about here. It finds its height in drawing near to God. When the author says that he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God, that's the end. There's no greater thing than you will ever experience than drawing near to God. If you think there is, you're wrong. You know, people often talk about, what is my motivation for going to heaven? As a matter of fact, I think while I was talking to one of you, a person gave a gospel presentation, and the basis of his gospel presentation was, trust Jesus today because you'll get to see your loved ones in heaven. Which is true, right? Absolutely. Glory, hallelujah. But that's not the greatest benefit of the scope of salvation. You can't get any higher than forever being near God. So I think being saved to the uttermost finds its height in drawing near to God. That's the sum of all of the elements that we continually rehearse. But you know that we do, and it's important to rehearse those elements because all of those, the scope of them is that finally we're near God. We're with Him forever, now and forever. And maybe a way to look at this is, think about the three tenses of salvation. You often have heard of this. We've been saved. We are being saved, and we will be saved. And I want to try to go through this quickly, but it's important that you grasp this because I think it's all summed. It is being saved to the uttermost, which is summed up in drawing near to God. We've been saved. That's the past tense. We were elected. We were called. We were regenerated, where the heart of stone was taken out of flesh, and the heart of flesh was given. We're born again. We were justified by faith. And considered righteous in God's eyes because of the righteousness of Jesus. We were adopted. Once outsiders, brought into the family where we're dearly loved. We were reconciled. God's no longer angry with us. We indeed positionally drew near to God. We were given the Holy Spirit. Then, as in now, we were infinitely loved. We were released from the penalty of and bondage to sin. Our will was freed from that bondage to sin. So we were saved. We're being saved. We're being sanctified, set apart, made more like Christ, changed into His image. The Holy Spirit is working and giving every resource we need. We're treasuring Jesus more and more. We're seeing and savoring His glories. We're living in relationship with Him right now. Through the Word, through prayer, through the Holy Spirit. We don't have some distant God. We have a Savior who is, what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. We have access to the throne of grace. We're being given, right now at this very moment, though you might not feel it, you are being given as a believer, constant grace. We're experiencing practical, continued forgiveness as we were forgiven for every sin. We have the ability and the inclination to have victory over sin. We are being saved. And brothers and sisters, we will be saved. We will be resurrected with a new heavenly body when Jesus completes redemption. There will be no sin. We will be in literally physically, in the presence of Jesus. We will receive an eternal inheritance. We will rule with Him. We will be a part of cosmic and personal redemption forever. And it will be completed. The light of the countenance of His face. Remember we talked on Christmas Eve about Numbers 24? The light of the countenance of His face will shine on us in complete favor forever, and we will worship forever. That's saved to the uttermost, and I think it is encapsulated in this statement that the great high priest, because he finished our salvation in atonement and now ever intercedes, brings us near to God. What does that mean to you? For me, who longs to live in the reality of His presence and His love for me and His grace, it doesn't mean enough. I mean, you know, words are important to me, and I try to portray pictures for you to see, but even for me, who's longing to see and savor Jesus, that statement doesn't mean as much as it should. But with the Holy Spirit, as I say often, give us greater capacities to see and savor what it means to draw near to God. Now and forever. And it is, so the uttermost of salvation, we're saved to the uttermost, drawing near to God. It is through the atoning and forever interceding high priest, that all of that is accomplished. Not through the blood of goats and bulls, not through some sinful, weak human who dies and goes to the grave, but through the superior high priest. So why would anybody, and we say this knowing that it takes a work of the Holy Spirit to change them, but humanly speaking, why would anybody hope in anything else for their eternal salvation? But then the question comes more pointed, why would we who have experienced all of that scope place our hope and our satisfaction in anything else either? Just like this original audience was being asked as they felt like, oh man, too much persecution. I'm going back to the old ways where I got this human high priest and these sacrifices that are my hope. It's worthless. It's garbage compared to the superiority of a living interceding high priest. Romans 8:34 says, who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who indeed is interceding for us. And this comes after Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The interceding high priest saves us to the uttermost. Let's pause for a minute. Those last couple seconds of that pause, did Jesus stop interceding for you? Did he stop being your mediator? Did he stop being fully capable of saving you to the uttermost and giving you every benefit of salvation? In those couple seconds of illustration that I just gave you, that'll never stop. And that being saved to the uttermost with your great high priest as your intercessor brings you to the greatest good in the universe, nearness to God. Let's look at verse 26 for a minute also. Jesus' utter uniqueness as high priest is exactly what we need and exactly what God designed. Verse 26 has this word, fitting. And that word carries the idea of it being in God's design, the only hope for sinners. Of every possible solution for our sin, the only one fitting or suitable was Jesus in his gospel work as our high priest. Verse 26, Jesus was and is holy, without sin and entirely righteous, innocent. That's the actual reality of him never sinning and not deserving either what man did to him or the divine condemnation that the Father gave him on the cross instead of us. He was unstained. Again, this idea of no blemish of sin, it would call to mind the idea of the animals that were, in that sense, unstained. Separate from sinners, though human and like us in the human experience and makeup, totally unlike us in his sinlessness. And also separate from the priesthood, and then exalted above the heavens because of his unique qualification and work, God's exalted him as the true and great high priest. He's totally unique and separate from these other high priests. And that's fitting. That was the only way that sins can be forgiven and we can receive the uttermostness of salvation. Verse 27, Jesus' sinlessness and infinite value enabled him to make one final and sufficient sacrifice for sin. If you look at verse 27, it indicates that every high priest had this problem, right? And we know this. He was a sinner who needed to daily, so this isn't just the Day of Atonement. These are the daily sacrifices. In the course of the many sacrifices that were a part of the law, like you read Leviticus 1, 2, and 3, you see all those different sacrifices. He had to daily offer a sacrifice for his own sin before he did for other sinners. But Jesus had no need of this, like verse 26 emphasizes. So his sacrifice was as the sinless priest and as the spotless lamb, and it wasn't daily. What's the verse say? It was once for all. Now meditate for a moment, beloved, on the magnitude of no more need for all that went into the daily sacrifices. Again, none of those ever saved, but think of the weight of those if you're a member of the Old Covenant. Lamb after lamb after lamb. I'm not talking about our lambs. I'm talking about the lambs that were killed. Incense. Blood. People. Furniture. Vestments. All of the things that went into the daily reality of atonement, sacrifice. All of those things. Consider the magnitude what happened in 30-some years of perfect sinlessness and separateness from sinners, and then this atoning work that happened once for all, that immediately gone. That weight of the law is gone. Atonement is accomplished once and for all. Now get this as we go back to what the priests did, especially on that Day of Atonement. They atoned, and it would last for a year in the picture there. And then they interceded. It stopped. Atonement, intercession, incomplete because of death, because of sin, because of it being a once a year, all that God wrapped up in His design to show its lackingness. But now, atonement has happened how many times? Once done. The most notable exclamation point you can put. Done! As a matter of fact, I can't say it any better than the Son of God Himself said when He said it's finished. Atonement's done. And intercession doesn't just happen once a year. It continues. For those who have trusted Jesus, every sin really, listen, every sin really has been once and for all atoned for. And there's no condemnation. And the one who did that now proves it and verifies it by his intercessory. Because he was sinless and of infinite value, and therefore he could make one atonement and eternal intercession. And again, that's what someone like me who feels the weight of brokenness and sin, and someone like in Nigeria who's facing, or China or whatever, who's facing persecution or martyrdom, that's finally what we need, is that I got someone right now on my behalf, and I can trust him fully. He's reliable. He took care of every sin, and right now on my behalf, he intercedes. Finally, in verse 28, the inherent fatal flaw in the law has been overcome in God's unique design, promise, and Son. If you look at verse 28, it talks about the law appointing men and their weakness as high priests. And it emphasizes the inability and weakness of the law, along with the weakness of the human high priests, right? They sinned, they died, they're connected to the law itself. God designed the law, the priesthood, everything that was a part of the old covenant sacrificial system to be insufficient so that all he has done in Jesus brings glory to his grace. For the law is connected to... finally, the law is connected to doing and what people do. Now, it was good. God designed it. But in the law, how was atonement made? What was the sacrificial system all wrapped up in? It was another sinful individual doing things. And that could never save. It's like keeping the Ten Commandments could never save. Paul says that in Romans chapter 10. Those who... want to live by the law? They got to do it all without exception. The law is connected to what people do. But the grace of a high priesthood who atoned for sins and gives eternal salvation, saved to the uttermost, is connected to what someone else has done. Because the high priesthood of Jesus is unique, and it's unique because, here in the verse 28, of God's oath. His promise of a separate and superior priesthood. And that, remember, that's going back to Melchizedek in Psalm 110:4, which was later than the law. It's all of God, and it's all of grace. This creates a perfect, as the verse says, Savior, who's also a Son, who forever perfectly saves and intercedes. And as a Son, as verse 28 says, he brings us into every benefit of God as our Father. We could think of Adam and Eve as a son and a daughter that God designed in sinlessness and innocence. And when they sinned, that broke that. And though we are created in God's image, in our sin, as those who are bound to sin by nature and choice, God's not our Father. But the only one who could say, God is my Father, he comes, he does all of the work of atonement as the high priest and as a son, he brings us by faith into son and daughtership. And he perfectly saves and intercedes. So indeed, because he's atoned for sin and now and forever intercedes, we are saved to the uttermost. And we draw near to him in every meaningful and glorious way, to the God who magnifies the glory of his grace in doing this for us. And I want to close with just pointing you back to verse 25. Because that particular point that verse 25 makes, when it says that being saved, that Jesus, because of his interceding for us now, because he defeated death, saves us to the uttermost, and it describes us as those who draw near to God. That's appropriate and fitting, and I don't want us to miss it, because I think it's where all of this, all of Jesus' high priesthood is going for our benefit. It's taking us to God. Jesus, or the author, makes the connection between Jesus' ability to save to the uttermost because he ever lives to make intercession and drawing near to God. All of God's love and grace in the gospel is designed to finally bring us to him. It's to bring us to him. And this is the greatest good and satisfaction in existence. The fountain of living waters. So we draw near to him initially as we trust Jesus to forgive us and make us righteous. And always that plea is out there. Jesus is faithful and capable of bringing you to God if you will trust him. He's a perfect Savior. So we draw near to God initially as we trust Christ to forgive us and make us righteous. And then, by grace, this is all part of the scope of being saved to the uttermost, and because he intercedes and is able, we draw near to God practically, personally, day by day, right? We're worshiping. We're coming to him with our needs. We're laying them at the capable feet of the one who's already borne every sin and bears our sorrows. We're delighting in him because we're near to him. We're knowing him. We're walking with him in relationship on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. We're hearing his voice in Scripture. We're talking to him as we're praying and giving him our needs. We're loving him. Oh, I love all of you. I love one of you most of all. But that is infinitesimal compared to the heart that God gives graciously for us to love the greatest good in the universe because we are loved by the greatest good in the universe. We know his love for us. We're knowing right now that he's for us and not against us. We're seeing how he's working all things out, even the little minuscule things. It was crazy. I've got to give you this. Drew had kind of a crisis last Saturday, which made Anne and me have to go down as she was getting ready to work at the pool. We had to go down there and then drive back home. And I was driving Drew's car and Anne was behind and noticed that Drew's two taillights were out, essentially. I had to replace both taillights in the back of her car. And so I did, went to the O'Reilly's, got a couple lights, put them in. That very night, Drew got pulled over by a state trooper and didn't get a ticket. Got a warning because she was going a little too fast. But her lights worked. Because we had gotten called to the pool to help Drew with something and we saw the back of her car. We're knowing that he's working all things out for our good, even in the most minuscule circumstances. And we're doing that because we've been saved to the uttermost by the one who atoned and is interceding and has drawn and is drawing and will finally draw us near to God. Does that thrill you? Does the reality, but then the future prospect of the fullness of completion of drawing near to God through our atonement finishing and now interceding Savior who has saved us to the uttermost, does that appeal to you? May the Holy Spirit give us greater capacities for that to appeal to us the most. Let's pray. Jesus, would you please do that? Cause us to see how infinitely glorious and superior your work of atonement and intercession for us is. And would you, again, as we ask so often, give us greater capacities to see and savor the finality of fullness of joy of being drawn near to God through the Savior who saves us to the uttermost. May we experience the reality of that now with a God who is our Father and for us. And cause us to long for the finality of your redemptive work when we are in the presence of our High Priest and our God forever. In your name, amen.